Last night, I was privileged to go to hear the Letterman in concert. And it was funny, they asked a 15-year-old girl if she'd ever heard of them or their songs, and she told them no. And that really aged the rest of us. But I've always liked their music because it's romantic, and I like to be a romantic. My wife, I hope, thinks so. You might have to ask her. But love in itself in general is what I think of, and of course that's the Eros love. The Greeks have five words for love, and one I want to talk about today is agape, as we'll see. I won't use the word a lot, but you'll just know it. That's what we're speaking of when we speak of love today. We're talking about being great again. Great again if we weren't great before in so many things. And I don't mean great as if we're so wonderful, but doing things greatly. Doing things better than ever. And so today I want to talk about simply loving greatly. How do we do that? And can we do that? And can we get ourselves to that level and that plane and playing field for that matter in our lives? So as I do that, I want just to start with a little illustration I found. And it's about a girl and a boy, of course. And it starts out with a girl saying, a girl asked a boy if she was pretty. He said no. She asked him if he wanted to be with her forever. He said no. Then she asked him if he would cry if she walked away today. And again, he said no. She had heard enough. She was angry, and she needed to leave. As she walked away, he grabbed her arm and told her to stay. He said, "You're not pretty. You're beautiful to me. I don't want to be with you forever. I need to be with you forever. And I wouldn't cry if you walked away. I'd simply die." Oh, man, guys, write that in your Valentine's this year. This guy's good, isn't he? Well, that's Eros love, of course. We'll make the comparison as we go here. But, you know, loving greatly, the agape way, the pure, holy, wholesome agape way, means looking deeper into your motives for what you do for people, for God, for others. And who do you place first above yourself? It means considering God and everyone else more important than yourself. And that's not easy, and we don't do it all the time. Let's be honest, we can't seem to do that all the time. There are times you have to take care of yourself, we realize that. But is your general attitude every day to look for the needs of others, to care about what happens to others, and how to be a blessing to others? I can tell you it's a joy and a blessing to do good things for other people and to be able to do it cleanly, freshly, purely. In other words, you just do it because it's right. It feels good. You know, you talk about random acts of kindness. I'm sure many of you do this too, but I love to just do something nice for somebody that doesn't even know me and just smile and tell them to have a good day. I had a lady in the line one time, the cash register. She needed a few more cents, like 80-some cents, and I just had plenty of change I wanted to get rid of anyway. So I counted out and gave it to the cashier when she was looking in her purse and said, "Don't say anything." And doggone if he didn't tell her I did that. And I didn't want him to, but I was thinking it was going to feel really good to just do that for her. When she looked up, say, "Well, the money's there." It was only 88 cents, but I could tell for her that was a lot. And it was a blessing to be part of that moment. Wouldn't you say you've done that? This is when we are at our best, when we simply love people we don't even know sometimes and do nice things. Just do nice things because we know how much God loves us. Look at 1 Corinthians with me, chapter 13, and we'll start off by reading just verses 1 through 3. I'm going to try to do this a little bit differently and not read it all at one time. It says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." So nothingness is in there, isn't it? This first thing I see in these first few verses here tells me something that Paul's written to us. It's important. It's how we go from nothing to something. When you do things for people, you have to ask yourself all the time, why do I do it? Do I do it because I love God and it is the right thing to do? I enjoy being a good person, a nice person, a kind person, a loving person. Can you do it and let go and not expect thanks all in return all the time? Or do you wait for it? And you wait for it. Let's face it, in America, quite often, you can hold a door for people. No one says a word to you. And we're frustrated, aren't we? They couldn't even say thanks. I have to admit, I've wrestled with that before. And there's other times I just do it, don't think about it, and I feel much better when I go on. Instead, robbing myself of joy because I can't just do it because it's the right thing to do. If becomes the most important word in these three verses when you think about it. Just a simple little two-letter word, if. If, because it makes it conditional. It's conditional. So therefore, I can't just have no thought about it at all. Eventually, these things do become natural when we just practice them, of course. But verse 1 says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels. He goes on in verse 2 to say, if I have the gift of prophecy. Verse 2 again says, if I have a faith that can move mountains. And verse 3 says, if I give all I possess to the poor. So we focus on that word if, and we see there's a condition here. Because he's going to tell us what it means if you don't have love, isn't he? So in other words, you got talent? Wonderful. We gave you talent from heaven, the Godhead would tell us. You have talent that was given to you by me, God would say. And Paul speaks this to the Corinthians. You were able to prophesy? Okay, don't think you're such a great speaker that everybody's going to want to hear what you have to say all the time. I certainly know I can't claim that. Because I can put a couple people to sleep at a time while others are listening. Oh, now nobody would dare do it today, would they? We'll be watching. But if I have faith that can move mountains, you know, I know people who have a lot of faith. And they live by it all the time. But sometimes people who are living by faith can't just live by faith. They want to know that somebody's paying attention to the fact they're living by faith. Here's Paul. The Corinthians know all of this very well because their acts are very important to them. What they do needs to be noticed. They're from a society at this time in history where you are noticed for everything you do and everything you say. And you can get honor and esteem and rise up in the hierarchy of social living in your community if you're a person who's giving and doing and being noticed. And people in society live that way. And people in the world today in America do that, don't they? If I can do all these things, and even if I give to the poor, even if I'm known for giving and giving, but I do it because I'm told to, I have to, I'm under duress, it's the way things are, you're stressed out, you don't really like doing it. If there's any other motive except the fact that I get to do these things because God has allowed me life and the blessing of it, he says, but do not have love. Paul is telling us that we have nothing of value to God. That's what he's saying. That breaks it down, doesn't it? This if now makes sense to me. If I can do all that, but I don't have love, it means nothing to heaven. That's what he's telling us. It means nothing. We wasted our time and our resources. And he even says those phrases in here in these passages. I am nothing. I gain nothing. You don't get anything for your service. Accept heaven's appreciation if you can do it with the right motive button in your heart. Isn't it nice if you can be around a bunch of people who are living that way every day and no one has to say thank you to you or what a blessing you are every time you do something? We just know it. We just know from the heart it was right and God will bless us in his time and his way anyway. We just do it because we have someone who's done so much for us. Imagine if you served the Lord for a lot of years and you were always bitter and angry and you did it with under duress. You did it because you felt like you had to. You did it and you were angry. You did it and you couldn't smile. I don't know about you, but I can't stand to be waited on by somebody who can't smile at me when they're waiting on me. Can't tell me they appreciate the business. Not because, again, I don't want to be a hypocrite about this. It's just that I would, if I were training people for customer service as they did at Hobart, I would want them to know the customer needs to know they are valued. You do it because it's right for you. Do it because it's right for you to be that nice. Doesn't it change your whole day? Every time I go through a drive-thru, people say, how are you doing today? And if they say that, I'll say, I'm doing so good. I'm the happiest guy in my shoes. They'll say, well, I hope you're the only one in your shoes. I'll say, except in the days I'm beside myself, I'm the happiest guy in my shoes. My wife is tired of hearing that line. I've said it for many years. I've got to get a new one. But I tell you what, just watch people smile if there's just a little bit more effort than just the routine. Like the person who says hi while they keep walking, how are you doing today? Fine. Like they really care. To slow down. I've tested people on this before. Someone will say, well, how you doing? I did this to the lady at Armstrong Cleaners yesterday. She says, well, hey, how's your day going? I said, I'm so glad you asked. And I looked at my hand. I said, when I was 12 years old, I noticed this little growth between my toes. And she's looking at me. She stops what she's doing and goes, oh? And I didn't say anymore. I just said, I just wanted to see if you really want to know how I was doing. She goes, well, of course, that's why I asked. And she smiled. I smiled. We moved on. And I was happy that I goofed off a little bit and my wife wasn't there to stop me because I embarrassed her. And it made life better, I have to tell you. It was a simple thing to do, just be a little silly maybe once in a while. Now, you can't go overboard, I realize. But I thought it was really neat. She was really going to listen to my story if I told her one. Love goes the extra mile, doesn't it? Does she love people? I think she did. Matter of fact, when I came in the store, I'm only in there once or twice a year, and she called me by my first name. Knew who I was from the last time. I couldn't believe it. And that was a good impression on my day. See, people who are loving in nature do all kinds of things that could be blessings. They're the smallest things you can imagine. Therefore, when our motives for doing things are good and pure and done because we love God and we love others so much, God holds value in our service. This is what we're learning about the first three verses. This is why it'd be nothing otherwise. But God holds value in our service. He accepts it with his arms open wide, and then we truly honor him because we do have love in our gestures and our actions. And whatever talent you've got, it's all about what you can do to give back. It's never about, look at what I can do, but look at how I can be used by God who gave me that ability, whatever it may be. No wonder our marriage vows to love, honor, and cherish in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, are so critical. No wonder we have to take our time when people get married and say, look, you're going to have to go through counseling sessions. I've had two people I didn't do their weddings in my whole life because they wouldn't sit through premarital counseling. One said they'd been married one of the guys had been married twice, his wife twice. They said, we think we know a little bit about marriage. I thought, yeah, right. But they didn't need counseling, and I didn't do the wedding. And their family was a five-generation family in that church. It could have caused a lot of trouble. But they didn't want to sit down and think about what they were going to say to each other coming down the aisle this time. It's a lifetime commitment, and it takes work. Love takes work. Those of you that are married, doesn't it take work? Amen. Very hearty. Those of you that, I don't know how many are concerning in the group, but just remember what they just said. What? Yes, I'm glad you saved yourself there, Bob. I think you saved yourself. But it takes work. And why do you do it? Why would you do that? Because you really love someone and you can't imagine your life without them. I have to admit, sometimes during the songs last night at the concert, when they were doing these love songs, I looked over at Linda once in a while and I just got to thinking, what would I do? Where would I be without her? She really loves me in spite of my weaknesses and my faults, and she knows them all. Yes, she knows both of them. I just lied, didn't I? Just teased. Love, richer for poor, better for worse, sickness and in health. You see, this passage we're reading today is done in so many weddings it becomes routine if we're not careful. It becomes practical and expected, the norm. But it's supposed to mean something. It's supposed to make your life richer. You're supposed to be making promises because of love that you will keep the rest of your life, even when it's worse, even when you're poorer, even when someone's sick, even when someone's annoying, even when someone buys that dog you didn't want them to buy, and it howls all night while you're trying to sleep. Huh, Brandon? You know what? These things that we say at a wedding, this is why divorce is such a painful separation. Because it denotes, I can no longer keep my vows to love you because my feelings or other life choices have now become more important than you. And that's why it hurts so bad. Because when you said it a long time ago and now you can no longer say it, in a sense, without even brushing through the words, the person's thinking those words in a lot of ways. They're saying, you're telling me I have no value to you. I have no meaning any longer. You can't love me for better, for worse, richer, for poor, in sickness and in health. This is what makes these so painful. Based on not how much we are loved, these experiences are supposed to be, but how much we are willing to love, you see. When you make these vows, you're saying, this is how much I'm willing to love through all situations. And this is the kind of love that you have in friendships too. I'm willing to love other people. I'll put them ahead of myself. I'll change my schedule for you if you're in trouble or in pain and you really have someone that have a great need. What do we do? I can't say I love you any longer because I love something else or someone else or myself more now. That'd be a terrible place to be in life. And this is people who can't understand how to love greatly because they can't get past themselves and what they think they need. And what they've got to have. And you see, a lot of the people in the world, more than half, here's the problem. They want to wait and see what they're going to receive before they give. Think about it. People who can't love somebody above themselves, they may not say it out loud in words, but what are they doing? I can't put other people's needs in front of my own because I got to do this, I got to do that. I've got plans, I got this and that, and nothing ever changes for no matter what. Could it be? In each situation, or at least most situations, and there may be exceptions I don't know about, they can't say, I can love you and your needs are more important than my own, ever, or usually. In its completion, and its complete expression, real love of God leaps over all barriers, you see. It becomes so real, it gets heaven's attention. And that's what I like to think about. Real love is so real, it gets heaven's attention. And that's whose we need. We need the Father to see that we do love Him. We want to serve Him. We want to serve others that He's put on this earth with us. And we're glad to do whatever it takes. God, take me today and use me is our motto. Yes? Take me today and use me as you will for your good and your glory. You see, this is when love works, when you're serving. This is when it works, when your talents are being used. When you do it because you know you're loved by Him. And He gave everything for you just to make your life possible the way it is. Our gifts and service go from nothing to something wonderful and blessed. And Paul tells us that in just three verses. Let's move on, though. Then we have the next section, verses 4 through 8a. Let's read those. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And the first three words of verse 8 simply summarize it all, and they say this. Love never fails. Now, my friends, it's in the Bible. It's from heaven. Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. Therefore, these words are true. If your motives are to do things because you love others more than yourself, you love life more than yourself, you love God more than yourself, then this will ring true in your life too. And what everything you do, you'll be glad to do it. You'll feel more joy in your heart when you serve every day. You will feel it. You'll recognize it. It won't be a stranger. Love is. This is what I call the is and the is nots of real love in this chapter. So let's start with the is's. Love is patient. So when I'm not patient, I'm not really being loving. Would that be fair to say? Yes, I know we're going to have those moments in life. That's one of the things I have to work on the most of my life, to be honest with you. Because I'm always anxious and in a hurry. And my wife says sometimes she doesn't seem like I am. But she endures me at times, and sometimes she doesn't. And I'd have to say the same. Sometimes I'm not so patient. So at that moment, I'm letting that love scale go down just a little bit in my life because it became inconvenient, whatever it was in life that was going on, and that's why I can't be patient. Love is kind. Kindness says I will do whatever. I'll do nice things because it's nice. It's right. It's good. I will bless people because blessing people is a lot more fun than cursing them. It rejoices with the truth. This is one of the is's. It rejoices with the truth. Now, this is a person who can sit down and discuss with you because you're at odds about something and you don't agree, but you resolve it somehow. And somehow when the conversation's over with, if you just realize this person really does feel the way they feel and I do feel the way I feel and we can't necessarily resolve it, but I know that this is their truth the way they see it and this is mine. And maybe you have to say to yourself, okay, is there an absolute in this case or this case? Or do I simply rejoice that we at least had an understanding? And also the times where we get truth resolved because someone is failing, someone is sinning maybe, and you have to deal with it. You have to confront it and talk about it. And somehow along the way, they see it. You were right, and they saw it. And they want to confess to God that they're sorry that they've hurt him and offended him and make it right. And they thank you then for being able to do such a thing because love is hard. Doing it right sometimes puts you right up front in the spotlight, and them too. And when you rejoice with the truth, that's exactly what it is. Once a person sees it, you want to do what God did. Once they ask God to forgive them, you want to remember it how often? No more. What's he do? He remembers it no more because he loves. You see, God knows what love is. He has been doing it all his existence, which is always. And it's what he wants from his people. Rejoicing with the truth. Think how happy it is. Doesn't heaven rejoice when a sinner comes to Christ? Aren't we told that? If just one does, the angels of heaven rejoice. Haven't you heard that before? Why? Because you've come to reality, which means you've come to truth. The truth is, Jesus saves. I can't save myself. I am lost without him. And on the world, every time one person in the world decides this and comes to him, I'm not so concerned about what all their sin was anymore as much as they yielded to him and gave him their life, imperfect as they are. That's why I rejoice so much, as I told you in past stories about my father. After many years of not getting it right, as far as I could see and anybody else could see, he came to the Lord and he lived humbly for him because I didn't know his deeds until the minister shared him at his funeral service. It was such a great blessing to rejoice with the truth. Love always protects. What would you do for your children or your wife or your husband or your best friends or your family, your sister, your brother, if they were hurting? How many stories you know of a brother or a sister who gave a kidney to the other one just because they knew they wouldn't make it? Now, you might say, yes, but wouldn't we all? Not everybody would, my friends. Not everybody could, actually. But to go that far, that's quite a decision. It's a big decision. What if your other one fails you someday? That's a chance you take when you love, isn't it? Think about it. It's a risk you take, which tells me you must really love that person because you don't know what tomorrow brings for you and your health. You just know that you're in keeping with the Lord. Love always trusts. Does that mean trust isn't broken? No, of course it is. Does that mean you aren't lied to? Of course not. People lie. People don't always tell the truth. But you always trust in the good of somebody, then the better. You always hope for the better. You always want to live as though everything's good until you know it's not. And then you deal with it because you go back to these things like kindness and patience, and you deal with stuff. So that once it's cleaned up and given to the Lord, you can go back to trusting. And yes, we know that when trust is broken, we don't give it back very easily. I'm not sure if we're right. We think, I can't let you fool me twice. I'll feel like a sucker. Well, then is it about me or you or God? Or who's it about? How do I forgive someone who's let me down or lied to me more than once? I just do because I love. And I want to believe that tomorrow's better. And this person will do better. That's where I want to be, my friends. Maybe you think that's naive and not realistic. But if it says love always trusts, how do I do that with a person who lies to me? How do I do that with a person who's betrayed me? Quite a question in itself, isn't it? I'm just ready to give them another chance until they fail me. Because let's face it, if someone believes in their heart that you're never going to forgive them, your relationship with them will never be good. It will never be anything like what God wanted, and it certainly won't be loving. Because he says, love always trusts, which means you need to arrive there somewhere along the way, and rather soon than later. Always hopes. When you trust, you see, you always hope it'll be better tomorrow, and a person will live better, their words will be truer. And Jesus will be stronger and glorified in their life. So you always hope. And you hope in many things. And always perseveres, which wraps those up quite well, does it? Because that means I never give up on any of these others. I learn to trust. I'm patient. I'm kind. I protect others. I trust others. I hope in others. Therefore, I have to persevere in love to let these things live in me. Man, when you put that all together, Paul put something really deep in this letter to these Corinthians. Do you realize that? In a society that was very selfish because they had Greek influence. And a lot of that was self-indulgence. That's what it was about. And so was the Roman influence. And that's what these people of the world knew back then. Self-indulgence was important. Self was one of your greatest gods. Caesar certainly taught by his example that you worship the body, the person, the self, as did other leaders. So love is these things we mentioned. It's patient. It's kind. It rejoices in the truth. It always protects. You got to hear the word always when you hear that. Always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Yes, for the moment, you can't trust someone's word because it hasn't been good, but you have to reconcile that so that you can say, I can trust you again, or I will give you another chance. Because until I'll give you another chance, I can't know the perfection of love and my trust. Because he says always. And my friends, I'm saying that when I'm hitting that kind of hard because I'm guilty. And so are you, most of us, of having a hard time trusting people who've hurt us or let us down or lied to us. I have to tell you, I do not like being lied to. Do you? If your word's no good, what else is no good about you? That's the first thing I think as a human being. Then I look at Jesus, who knew I was a liar, knew I couldn't be trusted, knew you were the same, knew that we had lackings of all kinds, and yet he still says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He still offers me heaven. He still is willing to remember my sin no more. You see, he trusts in the good nature of people to win out eventually if given enough time. But you see, he won't be forever waiting to come back. He will be back someday. And then it's kind of late to be getting that right, isn't it? This is why you and I want to go deal with the is and is nots of real love. And those are the is's. This is what we is supposed to do. Then there's love does not, is not, or does nots. What are they? Let's look at those quickly. It does not envy. It's not envious. Not boastful. You know what? Some people have a hard time. Oh, I wish I could take vacations like I can. I wish I had that kind of money. I wish I could throw money away. I hear that a lot from lots of people. Man, how can they just throw this money away like they do? And I got money troubles. I can't hardly pay my bills. And if you listen to your conversation close enough, you almost resent somebody else being able to have a little bit of fun that you don't get to have, as if we were put here just to always have fun. Although we have recreational time, don't we, to rest, refresh ourselves if we're really doing it. But envious? Why not be happy for someone who gets the ability to do something you can't do and not worry about it? God gives you what you need when you need it, and sometimes more isn't all that great. because it takes more responsibility. Boastful, proud. You can put those kind of together. Boastful and proud. Not loving people. You don't talk about what all you've achieved, what all you've done in front of somebody who's struggling to get anything accomplished, who goes unnoticed every day of their life and thinks no one in the world even pays attention to them. You have to be careful who you're around and what you say so you don't become one of those people. Dishonors others. Ask yourself, how do I dishonor others? What would I have to do to dishonor somebody else? Gossip, slander, and here's what those things do. They change the image of a person in somebody else's mind by your words. Your words change the way somebody thinks about somebody else. They at least put question and doubt in their mind, even if they're not sure they believe you. Is that love then? Of course not. Why do we think God puts it down as bad? James speaks about it. Self-seeking, easily angered. You got a temper you're dealing with all the time, and years later you still got a temper. It's not getting any better. Have you turned it over to Jesus? When I read this, you can see what it does to me. It makes me dig and think a little bit about my own motives, about everything I ever do. That's what it should do. That's what Paul wanted to do to the Corinthians. Easily angered. I have to say, rudeness gets me angry. I've talked about my, and I'm doing so much better, by the way, about people in traffic. I haven't wished anybody badly or ill for half a year, I think. I'm giving it over to the Lord, trying day by day. Keeper of wrongs. You ever heard of somebody who brings up something in the past they said they forgave you for, and they bring it up every time you do it again? It's, oh, you're still doing that. And we do this. Parents, if we're not careful, we do this to our children. And we label them without realizing we've labeled them. When my dad wanted something done for me and I didn't get it done right away, or my mom said this or that, there was times, you know, in their haste to be angry with me, they'd call me lazy. And I believed them after a while. It's like, no one thinks I can do anything. Go out and stretch a fence and put it up for the rabbits. I didn't know how, and I did the best I could. And what, you were kind of lazy, weren't you? You didn't do a good job. Well, why didn't you show me how? But I believe they believed that about me after so many years. I came to where I did not expect anything positive to come from their lips for me for a while. Until later in life when I made a determination, I still answer for me. No matter what people say. And I changed their minds because I lived differently. Doesn't that sound interesting? Instead of feeling sorry for ourselves, we're not a keeper of wrongs, so we don't dwell there. We start doing better if people feel that way because we don't want to be seen that way. Our word means something. Our reputation means something. You show up on time for things because your word and your name means something. If you say you're going to do something, you don't quit in the middle of it because your name means something. Then you don't have to worry about somebody else being a keeper of wrongs about you when you cause them to stumble. And it doesn't, another thing it doesn't delight in evil. We do not glory in things we think are funny that God wouldn't think are funny. We don't watch things that he wouldn't want us to watch. We don't say, I'm going to go on and do this even though the church speaks against it. I've heard things like that from people. Well, that's the preacher's opinion, not mine. I'm not up here to give you my opinion. I'm trying to give you what I believe God's word's telling you to do. And me too. And same thing with your Sunday school teacher, I would pray. And your small group study group per leader. This is not about opinions. I can go ahead and like this, even though you don't like this, this book or this movie or whatever. Even though maybe it does tell a story that's ungodly, if we're honest. Remember the song, Love Lifted Me? I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. What? From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Do we listen to the songs we sing in church? Yes, maybe they weren't the scripture, but some are based on scripture. Most are. In some sense of the word or another. And when we sing them, do we understand why we're singing? Do we know why we sing in church? Because we're singing to God. We're singing praises to him. These are words that we're saying from our heart, come to him because he loves us so much. This is one way I can show him a love offering. I can sing out to him, and the words of these songs are telling what I'm supposed to be feeling. And it's hard to sing it when you're not feeling it because you come in a grumpy mood or you're thinking about something else or you're angry about something or you're frustrated with something. How do you listen to the words and sing them with all your heart? Love lifted me. We're talking about love today. Tell me something. Have these words ever meant something to you? For that matter, when we sing any one of the songs written about God's love, did we mean it? Anytime. Anytime at all. If so, it becomes real in us. It motivates us, just like the scriptures do. Not as much as the scriptures, but as much as many things do. It's real. What about all the times we've heard this 1 Corinthians 13 passage in a sermon or a Sunday school lesson or even on a wedding, even your wedding? Did you ever think the words meant something? I would believe you did. They have to. They should be motivating us because of what they're about to love greatly. Love greatly. Love often. Love every day. Love above yourself. Love God and others first. Put yourself last. You see, the is and the is nots of this passage are meant for each of us to examine ourselves. That's why Paul writes them. He needs these people to slow down the way they're living in society in their time and take a good look at themselves in the mirror. Take a good look in the pond and at their reflection if they must. And start thinking about how do they measure up. This passage is for you and me to look at from time to time in life and say, how am I measuring up, God, to the love you had for me? Can I say these motives are the right motives? When I look at these, are they mine, the ones that are negative? Are the positive ones mine? What am I owning up to when I live my everyday life? This is important to know. These is or is nots of this passage are meant for us to examine and to look at ourselves and determine if we reflect, you see, Christ or not. You cannot leave here today and say, well, heard the sermon, pretty nice, I got a few things out of it, and go on and be the same as you were. You're meant to change for the better. Now, if you already knew this and you're already living this, then great, keep it up. But if you haven't thought about it much lately, look at it again when you go home maybe later today for yourself. You can go to our website and listen to the message all over again if you want to. But either it is or it isn't in you. Either these characteristics are yours or they aren't. And if they're not, why not reach out to achieve them, to let them be who you are? Look in the mirror and determine if Christ is in you and shining through you to the world around you. Lastly, this morning, I want to talk about this for a moment. Nothing we will do, I want you to realize this, nothing we will do will ever outlast love. Verses 8b through 13, we continue to read. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And look how he corrals it all up in verse 13. And now these three remain. This is how he ends this part of the letter. Faith, hope, and love. And the last sentence, but the greatest of these is, huh? What do you think the word is today? Love. Love in your actions, love in your life, love in all that you are, all that you'll be, all that you'll do. It needs to be exuberated in our lives to the point that we emanate with it in this world, that people want what we've got. They look at your life, they say, I don't know what he's got, but I want it. I want to be like that. When they look at you, I want to be like that person because they understand something I don't know. This section speaks of gifts and abilities, and a lot of churches and people make these a big deal. They're not. They are not. make them such a big deal that if you don't have a lot of these gifts, it's thought that maybe you have failed. It compares what you can do and have done to what your motive is when you do these things, really. It's more about the heart and the attitude about why you do what you do with the gifts you have. Verse 13 is a conclusion, a verdict, a rally point, if you will. Paul is telling us each to search deep into our own hearts and determine if what we do is truly for God and others, while expecting to gain no one's favor. But when you do, it's a great blessing. And you will. You know you're going to be blessed. And that's okay, but that's not your chief motive. You do it because you were loved first by God, and you'll never be able to repay him, and you live as though you know it. You live as though you know it. Dig into your heart and determine if what you are doing is truly for God, or is what we do decided by a heart that is filled with enough love for God and others, we can get over ourselves and truly offer our service and our talents at his feet out of love. Verse 8 becomes valuable when you look at this whole story because it says, love never fails. Verse 13, the greatest of these is love. Those two verses should ring out at us as our motive for everything we do. This tells me that I can accomplish many things and even look good as a busy Christian. And anybody can do that. You can look busy and you can look good and you can look like you're valuable to the kingdom if that's what you want to do. But Paul declares it and our God desires it. Our love is in his choice over our quality and quantity. Our love is his choice over our quality and our quantity. We worry so much about how we look at everything we do, but he looks at the heart. What was your motive when you did it? Think about that. We want to perfect ourselves to look the best we can in front of other people. Rehearsal, rehearsal, rehearsal. And yes, I think the Holy Spirit desires that from us to give our best. But then it comes to the point of saying, is your heart in it? Was it for God and love of him that you do it when it gets down to it? I can accomplish many things and even look good and be busy. But what God wants is my love in what I do. Our real love makes him smile and it makes heaven rejoice. Love, you've heard the song, love, 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 love. The gospel in a word is love. We used to sing that in camp all the time. It became the replacement song for Kumbaya for a while, because it felt good to sing it, and the word love meant a lot, and it made people get teary-eyed. But I ask you today to love, will you love greatly? Will you trust him with all your heart? There was a girl named Becca, as the worship team can come if they like to now, and a boy named Joe. Becca was in a burning house. None of the firefighters could get in the house because the fire was too big. Joe, who loved her so much, dressed in one of the fire suits from the firemen they gave him, and got into the house somehow. He knew the house. He'd been there to visit. When he got up the stairs, the steps fell off behind him as the fire ate them up. When he got into the room, he sealed the door up behind him. He held her as tightly as he could. He kissed her. He hugged her. Then he said that he loved her so much. And she said, is this a good time? We need to be getting out of here. She asked what was wrong because something was hesitant in his spirit. And he said he was going to die in just a moment. Her eyes widened as she began to cry. He picked her up and jumped out of the four-story house. He landed on his back, holding her up away from his body on top of him. Yeah, he died to save her life. This isn't a fairy tale. This is a story reported by one of the fire departments a long time ago. Well, think about this with Christ. We have a rescuer too. When the fires of hell rage, he'll rescue us and get us out. He will take us out of danger and to the safety of heaven, won't he? He saved our lives when we couldn't save our own selves, and we couldn't. He will hold tightly onto us that we may know without a doubt that we are precious and dear to him, won't he? He told his disciples in the first century that he would have to die for them, and he did. Then he rose from the grave and conquered sin and death. They would live, and so will we today, if we will all acknowledge his sacrifice and claim of love as our Savior and Lord and Master and Rescuer and Redeemer. I want to tell you, His name is Jesus. And I wonder today, do you know Him? Let's stand and sing, and if someone doesn't, it's your day to be rescued. Won't you come?